4, please stand for the reading of God's word. Start reading at verse 35. I remember Jesus had been teaching by the sea. He'd actually gotten onto a boat and was teaching because of how great the crowd was, so he wouldn't be pressed too much by them. He taught them several parables, and verse 35 picks up at the end of that day. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. So I want us, first of all, to try to imagine the scene, to put ourselves in the disciples' sandals, so to speak. Let's think about what the boat was like. They actually found a boat in 1986 that had been sunk in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee near the shore, and the mud was able to preserve it, and they found the hull, so it gives us an idea of exactly how long it was. It was probably about 27 feet long, about 8 feet wide, so maybe the length of this pulpit area plus a little bit, is the size of a fishing boat in those days. They would have a sail on it. They would have just a simple square sail, nothing really fancy to be able to catch the wind from different directions. They'd have oars on it as well to help them make headway. So there was also a compartment at the stern of the boat. Imagine this is the back of the boat. They'd have a compartment here to put the sails in and kind of a lid on top of it in the back of the boat. I don't know exactly how they worked the rudder, whether it was from the side as some boats were or from the stern. But they would, there could be maybe 5 or 7 people would be the general crew for those size boats. And so it may not have been all the disciples who were on the boat with Jesus. Certainly, I think Peter was on the boat. He gives quite a testimony to Mark with some details that we don't get in the other Gospels that must have come from somebody who's right there with Jesus on that boat. And that probably came from Peter through Mark, and that's why it's in here. Things like the cushion and other things that aren't brought out as clearly in the others. Now, these guys were fishermen. We need to remember that. They were not a stranger to sailing on the sea. They were not a stranger to even storms, although they probably stayed closer to shore, and this time they were making their way across the sea. So maybe a little bit more dangerous than what they were normally used to, but I'm sure that they'd done that kind of voyage before. Depending on where they crossed and how far they went, might have been a 2, 3, 4 hour trip. Depends on how fast you go as well, how good the wind is, how good your rowing crew is, that sort of a thing. The boat, or the sea rather, was about anywhere from 13 to 15 miles long, they think. I've read different estimates, 8 miles wide. So maybe as long as Lake Watery, but much wider than Lake Watery. So plenty of room to get in trouble if a sudden storm blows up. And the topography of that region was such that they're surrounded by hills, and storms would creep up on them and all of a sudden come down those hills. The cooler air coming from Mount Hermon or other hills around there, meeting the warm, humid air over the sea, would create sometimes swirling winds as well. Some think the Greek word here for this storm may have been a whirlwind. It was like a hurricane, in a sense. Yes, on a small lake, not a massive ocean, but nonetheless, very frightening. These guys who were not strangers to storms and to sailing, they were terrified. So if even the sailors were afraid, I mean, landlubbers like me might get afraid pretty quickly, but these sailors were afraid as well, so it must have been a very, very serious storm. And So, you know, again, try to imagine what that was like for them as they have this ferocious storm hitting the boat. It says that the water was, you know, they say to Jesus, or before they say to Jesus, it says that the waves were already breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. All right, so, you know, think of this as like the gunwales of the boat. It's already about half full. All right, and they're you know, staggering around in there. You keep your center of gravity low when you're on a boat if you're smart. Somebody's in the middle, probably shouting orders to the rest of them. Hey, make sure you bail. Make sure you man the rudder and keep it turned into the wind, because if you don't turn the bow into the wind, where the waves are coming from, if they wash over the side, it can tip the boat entirely over. All right, so you want to keep the bow pointed into the wind, so it'll break against the bow and not get as much water into the boat. But even then, it was probably coming over the bow. And so I doubt they had a bilge pump, but they had certainly not a motorized one, but they had buckets or whatever they were using to try to get the water out of there. They couldn't keep up with it. The boat's swamping. The boat's starting to sink lower in the water. The lower it sinks, the more likely it is for waves to come over. These guys are getting terrified. They realize we are in serious shape right now. Reminds me of, you know, the story Mr. TJ told me one time about piloting a motorboat on a river. I think David Gaskey may have been on the bow. At least that's how the story went. So he had David Gaskey out on the bow of the boat holding on, trying to see where the shore was. Is that what happened? Okay. You know how Mr. TJ can embellish stories a little bit. I'm sure that was frightening. You know, if you've ever been on a boat when there's been a storm blowing up, you know how terrifying it can be. And even these fishermen were terrified by this. And what's Jesus doing? He's not just sitting down, right? He's in the stern of the boat on top of that platform. He's asleep. How can you be asleep when the boat's rocking all over the place? When I'm sure the guys are shouting to one another, the wind's blowing all kinds of, you know, making all kinds of loud sounds as it's blowing. How could he sleep? Well, first of all, I think he was exhausted. He'd been preaching and healing all day long. He's truly man, truly human. This story represents that to us, that he's exhausted. So he fell asleep. It's kind of a raised platform a little bit, so it's not like he's down in the bottom of the boat getting all soaked either. Getting soaked by the rain, though. I guess his cloak was keeping enough of it off that he was able to continue sleeping. But part of it also is his confidence in his Heavenly Father to take care of him. He had just got done telling a parable not long earlier. The kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. He sleeps. Jesus had just got done sowing the word of God, and now he's sleeping peacefully, trusting that God will bring the increase, trusting that his Heavenly Father would take care of him. And so we see his great trust in the Lord, in his Father. And we also see his deity in just a few minutes when they wake him up and he commands the sea, you know, to be calm. But we see here his humanity. We ought to realize that the word, that's a pattern for us. We're to have that same confidence in our Heavenly Father. We're to have that same trust in him. Psalm 126, I think it is, says that we lie down in peace and safety. That God grants sleep to those he loves. It is vain for you to rise up early and stay up late, earning the bread of anxiousness, something to that effect. You know, sometimes we worry about stuff so much that we don't even lie down and sleep. We don't recognize sleep as a gift from God. Now, that's not to say if you struggle with insomnia that you're necessarily cursed by God. That's not the point. But when you're worrying about things and that's what's keeping you up, remember you're supposed to give those things to God and trust in him to take care of you. So their reaction to the storm was to be terrified at first. Jesus is calm. He's asleep. He's trusting in his Heavenly Father. Now, it's not wrong for them to be somewhat afraid. I mean, we should be a little bit nervous about something like that. We're not to just say, oh, you know, who cares? Don't bother with anything. I'll just hope God takes care of me. No, when things are dangerous, you should do everything you can to promote safety and to get out of that danger. And a little bit of fear is okay. But what Jesus rebukes them with, he says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? They were just about panicking. And they were also accusing Jesus of something. They were saying, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're dying here? We're staggering around like the, you know, we read from Psalm 107. They stagger around like drunken men. Not that these guys were drinking, but they were staggering around. You can't keep your footing on a boat that's rocking in the sea. And he's over there sleeping. Don't you care? You see, they were so afraid and so bent out of shape by this whole thing. It's like, can't you do something? Everybody else is doing something, Jesus. Why aren't you doing something to help us? That was born out of their fear. We can understand that sort of thing when we get panic-stricken about different situations. When, you know, we just, it's kind of like, well, you know, look at everybody else. Why don't you help me? Sometimes we're tempted to say the same thing to God. Why don't you help? Why don't you intervene in this situation? I'm not sure what they were wanting or expecting Jesus would do at this point. They were very surprised by what he did do. I think maybe what they were hoping is that he used his supernatural power to get some of that water out of the boat, maybe, or, you know, help man the oars. I mean, he's a carpenter, he's strong, you know, help man the oars, fix something that need to be fixed. You know, I don't know what exactly they were expecting, but he wasn't doing anything in their mind. And so they rebuked him. They scolded him. But it's not wrong to be afraid to some degree. When we were in Brevard last week, Joseph and I were walking around Brevard. The girls were in an internet cafe doing college stuff or whatever, and Joe and I were, you know, headed to the toy store, and we saw a military history museum. And so we said, well, let's go on in there. They had a typed copy by Patton's secretary of a speech that George S. Patton gave to the troops. I think it was before Normandy, wasn't it, Joe? It was before D-Day? I don't remember. I think it was before that. And one of the things that he said to them was, you know, all of you are going to face fear. And if somebody doesn't face fear, he's a fool if he's not afraid. But the thing is to overcome your fear. We're to overcome our fear. We're not to let it rule us. It's not wrong to be afraid by itself. But what you do with your fear, do you take your fears to God and say, Lord, help me to get my fears under control? Let our fears drive us to prayer. Let our fears drive us to righteousness. Let our fears drive us to, you know, to seeing how we may serve the Lord better. Not panicking, not accusing God of not caring, not of doing something wrong. And so fear by itself is not necessarily a problem. But their excessive fear was. So I want us to, I've kind of already been talking about the first point, that Jesus tests us with storms in our lives. All right? That's what he's doing with the disciples. He brought this storm. Remember what it said in the song. He commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. God brought this storm. Jesus told them to go across to the other side. I think Jesus knew, even in his humanity, that this storm was coming. It was revealed to him. And he knew what he's going to bring his disciples through. Sometimes we're shocked that we experience storms in this life. Not just physical storms. This was a real physical storm. We experience those, and sometimes the effects of those as well. When we live in a fallen world, we experience all kinds of things that come from being in a fallen world. Thunderstorms and earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and all kinds of other things. Sometimes we experience more metaphorical storms, though, don't we? Storms of grief when we lose a loved one. Storms of hardship when there's a situation in our lives we don't know how it's going to turn out. We get anxious about it. We get afraid. Sudden illness or life-threatening illness. Long-term illness. Those are storms in our lives. Other kinds of metaphorical storms, like relationship storms, problems with a loved one, concerns about a child or a grandchild. There are different storms that we face in our lives. We can trust that God is with us, that God is leading us, just as he, Jesus, was with his disciples through this storm. Now, there are some storms that we bring about on ourselves because of our foolishness, because of our sins even. You know, you do something wrong and you have a lot of problems as a result of it. Yeah, that happens. But even in those, God will be with you. But how much more will Jesus be with us in those storms that he's led us into? When you're being faithful to him, and nonetheless, as a result of that faithfulness, some kind of hardship, some kind of storm comes up. It blows up, and you're not sure what you're going to do. The water's knee-deep in the boat. The waves keep coming over. The wind's threatening to blow you over. You can barely see which way to go because of the rain driving in your face. That's how we feel sometimes. Maybe not physically, but that's how you feel sometimes emotionally. I know I do sometimes. Jesus is still with us in that storm. And it's him to whom we must look to help us. So Jesus tests us with storms in our lives. He tested the disciples, and they got about a D minus. I don't say an F, because at least they spoke to Jesus. They had some faith. They had some confidence that he could be doing something to help them. They'd kind of forgotten about all the other glorious stuff he'd already done in the last few days and the different miracles and so forth. And so what does Jesus do? He tests us with storms. Jesus also rebukes our lack of faith, just like he rebuked the disciples' lack of faith. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? But before he did that, before he corrected their error, before he corrected what they did wrong, he blessed them according to what their need was, didn't he? Verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." So go from a sound sleep to all of a sudden waking up and say, "Okay, stop it, knock it off," and everything's calm. Everything is totally calm. That does not happen. That does not happen for an ordinary person. That does not happen in nature, that all of a sudden, you know, a huge storm is totally calm. This was indeed a true miracle. Now, we throw that word around, or some people do, kind of loosely, unfortunately. We talk about things that are marvelous, anything marvelous, as being, well, that's miraculous. You know, imagine, for example, a kid falls out of a tree and narrowly misses hitting their head on a rock and dashing their brains out, and they walk away with just a broken arm. We want to say, well, that's a miracle. No, it's not really a miracle. It's a merciful act of God's providence. It's a mercy from God. But that child's body was obeying the laws of physics. He or she didn't hold tightly enough to the branch. You have to provide a certain amount of force. And if you don't, if you let go, you're going to fall out of the tree. And the law of gravity is going to take you to the ground. And at a particular place that you drop from, that's exactly where you're going to fall. Now, in God's good providence, didn't twist and hit the rock or, you know, something like that. But it's predictable what's going to happen. Nonetheless, we ought to thank God for that marvelous act of providence, for that merciful act of providence. But a miracle would be if the child fell 6 feet and then moved over horizontally and landed softly on the hammock on the front porch 20 feet away. That would be a miracle. That would indeed be a miracle. Or take an incident. When I was about Joe's age, we went sailing with a work colleague of my dad's who owned it was probably about the size of one of those Galilean fishing boats, actually. And he owned a sailboat, the gentleman did, but he wasn't that wise in how he used it. He did not wear a life jacket. He did not tell us to wear life jackets. He had some life preservers. Even when he went on the stern of the boat, he was going to put the sail down because the wind was picking up some and was against us. He was going to put the sail down to get the engine started up and motor in back into shore to make sure we could make it in before the storm hit. So, you know, it was a little bit rocking and nervous and that kind of a thing. So something was wrong with the motor, and he gets up on the back of the boat to reach down over, and guess what happens? It rocks funny, and he falls in. So we've never sailed before, My dad hadn't sailed before. My dad had been on Navy vessels, but those operate a lot differently than small fishing boat or small sailing boats. And so we weren't sure what to do. And he's yelling to us, throw me a life jacket. So we threw him one of the boat cushions. And he's floating with that. You know, we're a little afraid. He was probably a little afraid. God brought us out of that. And that was God's good providence and God's mercy that no one's life was lost. But that was not a miracle. A miracle would have been if he'd climbed up out of the water and walked back to the boat. That would be a miracle. That's what Jesus did, of course, and we'll read about that later in Mark. And what Jesus told Peter to do, and he walked on water for a moment. So recognize the difference between a miracle and a marvelous, gracious act of God's providence. And give God credit for the miracles. These are supernatural works. These are works of God that go against the laws of nature. They are contrary to it. God designed and put in order the laws of nature, and he can go against them if he chooses. And sometimes he does to make certain points, like he did in this incident. He went against the laws of storms and of winds and of waves, and he spoke, and immediately it happened. Just like in the creation, all things were made through Christ, right? He spoke and they all came into existence. No wonder then the disciples' reaction to him. They'd already been terrified because of the boat. What was their reaction? They became even more afraid. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this? That's the starting point for the Christian life as well. And a continuing point. Wow, who are you, Lord, that you can do these things? This is amazing, Jesus. You truly are God, as you say you are. And then, after he did that, after he amazed them, then he rebuked their lack of faith. And even then, he does it gently. The disciples essentially accused Jesus of not caring. They said, don't you care that we're dying? Now, if it were me, I would have been tempted to make a sarcastic remark. I'm about to go to the cross in just a year or two, and you don't think I care? What are you guys, nuts? He doesn't do that. He's gentle with their lack of faith, with their lack of understanding. He rebukes them because they need it. They need to be corrected, but he does so gently. Their lack of faith is also seen in the fact that Jesus said to them, let's go across. There's an implied promise in that. If the Son of God tells you, let's go do something, he's going to see you through to the other side. So they were doubting his implied promise in that. They were doubting, moreover, that they didn't realize yet that he was the Son of God. He had more power than they realized. They didn't understand. Even though he demonstrated his miraculous power in many ways already. They didn't understand. And in a moment of fear, in a moment of panic, they doubted. They doubted his power and they also doubted his concern for them. We're like that too. When we get into stormy situations, we tend to doubt God's power. We forget who he is. We forget what he can do. We forget that he's a creator. We forget that he's changed people's hearts before. We forget that he ordains all circumstances. We forget that he can speak to a mighty storm on a lake that's going to swamp fishing boats and send, you know, maybe tens of men to their deaths. He can calm that at a word. He can certainly speak into our situation. There are some things that we can bring calm to ourselves. You know, you think of a teacher calming or a rowdy class or a, you know, often mothers can comfort their crying babies. Bring peace into a situation. Somebody's an experienced peacemaker, maybe a police officer or somebody else. You know, there's two battling parties. They can simmer down the situation, de-escalate it. There are some situations, though, that are far too much for us to speak peace into. Like a stormy sea, like a broken relationship, like a guilty conscience that knows shame over the things that we've done. And you can't calm yourself. The only cure for the stormy, guilty conscience is the Lord Jesus Christ. is Him speaking peace into that. And sometimes our babies remind us we can't calm them too. What a sweet boy. But Jesus can speak calm into every situation. Jesus is sovereign, the sovereign and powerful God. So when Jesus needs to rebuke our lack of faith, it's for our good. It's to point us to Him. It's to help us recognize more His power. And that's the third thing. Jesus is always with us, as He promised to be. And He wants us to be confident in His limitless power and concern for us. He tests us with storms in our lives. He rebukes us for our lack of faith, but gently. And encourages us to greater faith. Greater confidence that His power is beyond measure. And He can indeed bring peace into our lives. John MacArthur says about this, the only thing more terrifying than the storm outside the boat was having God inside the boat. They realized, whoa, there's something even greater to be afraid of. The power of this one is with us that we didn't realize. But Jesus would lead them beyond that terror to then confidence in that power being exercised for their good. And when we doubt that Jesus cares, we're to keep looking to the cross. That's the anchor of our hope and our confidence. Remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Will He not also then help us? The one who died on the cross for our sins will surely help us through the stormy times in our lives as well. If He brings those storms, it's for your good. It's to deepen your faith. It's to bring you to greater confidence and awe in Him. He wants us to be amazed as the disciples were. Who is this? When we read passages like this, we ought to try to picture it to ourselves again. Imagine Jesus being with me, speaking, and those things immediately happening. Who is this? Wow. And just adoring Him. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of God and Son of Man, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor. As the words of the hymn go. We read these kind of passages. We ought to just pause and honor God. And cherish the Lord Jesus Christ as being our Savior. The mighty one who works on our behalf. Because when we recognize His great power, then we're in a posture to receive His blessing of help. But if we're still in that mindset of, I'm going to do it myself, and why don't You help me, God? We're not in a proper posture to receive blessing from God. So when we realize, I can't do this myself. I need Your help, God. As it's been said before, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Or as someone else said, He's not promised a calm journey, but He will give a safe arrival. Contrary to the health and wealth preachers, God has not promised a calm journey through life. He's told us that there will be storms. But He will also bring you to the other side. He said, let's go to the other side. Whether it's through the immediate storm that you're facing, or whether it's through all of life itself, cross into the other side, meaning to heaven. God will bring you safely through if you are trusting in Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for this passage that is so familiar to most of us. And yet, Lord, would You give us fresh eyes to see it again and how it applies to our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust You in the times of storm. Help us to realize where our lack of faith might be. Do we not believe Your power? Do we not believe Your goodness? Do we not believe Your kindness toward us and Your promises of faithfulness? Do we not believe You can forgive us of our sins? Lord, help us to rest upon Your unchangeable and inerrant word. Help us to rest upon Christ, our Savior. Jesus, we just worship You. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us in the words of the closing hymn to say to our souls what You said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. Trust in Your God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to number 712. Be still, my soul. Please stand.